For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, April the 10th, 2004. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Noe of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the teacher on this. This is tape one of two tapes of this service.
Binding and loosening. Wynn Worley used to talk about binding and loosening, and he'd say if you could just get the concept. And I'd been in deliverance for a while and said, I bind you. Come out in the name of Jesus. And he would. Wynn said, that's only a small part of it, Dr. Noe. And he just shot holes in the ceiling over my head. And one day, I was getting ready to come down to camp meeting. And I woke up early in the morning, and I felt a weight on my chest. Felt like I had a 25-pound sack of flour just sitting on my chest. And when I opened my eyes, there was this big cobra snake coiled right there looking at me. He was just hooded out, and his beady little eyes looking at me, little tongue coming down, you know, and he was just swaying back and forth. And, you know, being God's man of faith and power, I pulled the cover up over my head and hid from him. And this sweet little voice said, you can bind him. So I pulled the cover down just enough to look up over, and he was still there. And I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And a hand came out of nowhere and snapped that chain on that thing, and another one here, and another one here. And these chains tightened up, and they just hauled him away. And I thought, now that is interesting. And then I looked up, and this big black wood spider was coming in the door. He had a belly on him as big as a wash tub. You could see the hourglass on his bottom side. And he was looking at me. He had big, long legs. And I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And again, hands came out with chains, and he hauled him away. And I wasn't, you know, I said, well, Lord, what does all that mean? And I didn't get an answer. So I got packed up and came on down here. And I met Mildred and Jim Coffey, and we had coffee that morning and that afternoon. And we sat in there, and I told them about the vision. And we decided we would pray and fast over it. And maybe perhaps God would show us the true meaning of it. And the next morning, after prayer meeting, Jim said, you have been really blessed. I said, oh. He said, yes, God showed me that he gave you a vision of what happens when you actually bind something, an evil spirit. I said, oh. And then God quickened a verse to me in Psalm 149. And Psalm 149 says, I can quote it, but I'd rather read it. Psalm 149, starting with verse 3. Let them praise his name with the dance. No, I'm sorry, verse 6. Let the highest praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. And he made me realize that those kings were evil spirits and that you could bind them with chains. And that was an honor, a privilege of all the saints. That I said, well, Lord, if that is true, if this interpretation is correct, why is it when that spirit that harasses me and I bind it, it doesn't seem to stop? It just keeps on going. And so again, I had another vision. Immediately, my eyes were opened and I saw myself walking down the road, and behind me was a line of demons that looked like it went all the way across the hill over there. They were just standing, walking in lockstep, all looked the same, and one of them was whispering in my ear. And I would bind it, and the angels would pull it away, and another one would step up without even breaking stride and continue to whisper. And then they would pull that one away, and another one would step up. And he made me see that the devil has a finite number of demons. He doesn't have an infinite number. And once he's lost 50 or 100 of his troops, he says, you know, this ain't working too good. And he will decide to leave you and try, as he did with Jesus. He departed for a more opportune time. That's what it says in Luke, that the devil departed from Jesus for a more opportune time. And so the enemy will come back, but he will try from a different tact. And so when these harassing voices, you hear the chirping in your ears, or you hear this sweet little voice that tells you that you are rejected and unloved and worthless. And oh, he doesn't say you, he says I. He puts it in the first person to make you think you're thinking it yourself. And you say, I reject that in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you, you demon. And if it comes back, you bind that one. And you bind that one. And you bind that one until you've done it 150, 200, 300 times. Just keep binding. You have demons that harass your family, you bind those. Now let's look at Scripture on this binding business. Let's look first at Matthew chapter 16. Here, starting at looking at the context, in verse 17, Jesus has just been told by Peter that Peter's had a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. He's asked them, who do people say we are? And they told him that they thought he was a prophet and this and that. And said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Blessed One of God, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bojea, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I won't go into that, but I'll give you the next one. And I give to thee, singular, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever thy mind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thy loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, what does that mean? Bind literally means to tie it with chains. You look it up in Strong's Concordance, it literally means to tie it with chains. Loosed means to untie or destroy. Now, I want you to get the concept. The enemy cannot harass you without a legal right. He can't torment you without a legal right. He can't come into you without a legal right. He can't put sickness on you without a legal right. He has to have legal grounds to do that. And all the legal grounds are in this book. And he knows it backwards, forwards, and upside down. And he will quote it to you. He quoted to Jesus. Y'all know that the devil can quote Scripture. He quoted it to Jesus. I've heard people say, well, he didn't quote it correct. Well, you better go read it. He quoted it absolutely correctly. He just quoted a little out of context to tempt Jesus. But he gave it the word. Now, and Jesus quoted the Scripture back to him. And so, this is given to Peter as an individual. And as an individual, it's given to you. To bind the enemy, to tie up the enemy that is harassing you, or your family, or that area in which God has made you responsible, over which you have responsibility. Okay? As an individual, you have the right to bind the enemy, to tie up the devil's emissaries with chains. The angels will tie them up and haul them away in that area of your responsibility. Your family, your personal life, your family, the church, the area that you have responsibility over at your job, and areas in which Scripture instructs you to do that. For instance, you have the area you can pray for the president and bind the forces that affect him, because it says, first of all, pray for the conditions of all men, for kings and for all in authority, over you that you might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity. Well, it's the will of God that everyone should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you pray for salvation. You pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But you bind these things. Okay. Now, what does it mean to loose? It means to destroy or to unbind, untie. You loose yourself from the demon. Okay? Well, how do you loose yourself from the demon? It says, whatever you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, what's up in heaven? In the second heaven, Satan has his headquarters. And there he has his princes, called principalities. And they are evil angels that have responsibilities over large areas. And under them they have lesser dignitaries known as kings. It says so in Daniel 10. And under them, the word archos means a deranging, a descending order of authority. Until you get down to captains and lieutenants. And then on this earth, there's something known as the kamamotos. I'm slaughtering my Greek, but which means world rulers of darkness. They own this world. They are confined to this area. They're the demons. And they're the rulers of the darkness. And they have assigned areas. They're assigned to households. And they're assigned to churches. And they're assigned to every family has got a series of demons assigned to it. And you got the kamamotos, which is the authority, and descending levels of authority, and lots of buck privates. But there's a finite number of them. And you, every time you bind them, you get rid of one of them. There are a lot of them. When first time I came down here, 1981. I had a lot of problems. I got remarkable deliverance. And I worked with some of the men on the aiding in deliverance of some people, and God gave me some words of knowledge. I came in and sat down, and we were eating breakfast. We ate breakfast in here then, and then we put up the tables, and that door back there was where they passed the food through. And then we set up the table. We took the tables down and set up the chairs and had church in here. And they were sitting over here praying for somebody. And I came back, got up early in the morning, and I hadn't even had my coffee. I was wearing shorts and a T-shirt, and I came down to get my coffee. I couldn't think good before I had a cup of coffee in the morning. I came down to get my coffee, and this brother who was leading us looked at me and said, "Doc, come here a minute." I said, "Yeah." Look at him. Said, "You know, we've been praying for him." And said, "Not all problems are caused by demons." And said, "We just don't see anything." I said, "Man, he got demons. Can't you see him? Man, he had a demon just flashing out of his eyes." I said, "Can't you see him?" "Well, you see him?" "Yeah, well, sit down here. You pray for him." "Me? I never pray for him." God let you see him, you pray for him. And so I sat down. The demons manifest a little bit. And brother said, "Man, they're about to close the supper table." I said, "You keep on praying, we're going to go eat." I said, "You're going to leave me?" And the demon looked at him and said, looked at me and said, "You scared?" I said, "I ain't scared of you." I said, "Y'all go eat." So that was my breaking in here. And then he asked me to pray for a little kid that... I was sitting up. I moved into this. The upstairs was unfinished, but I moved my cot upstairs. And I was sitting up on the rail up there reading, and this little kid from California came by. We had cerebral palsy, and he walked sort of funny, and he could hardly talk. I couldn't understand a word he said. And he came up, and he was talking, trying to talk to me, and I was listening and nodding, and I couldn't understand what he was saying. And he sat there with me, and we for a little while, and he left, and I finished reading. And so the minister that night said, "I saw a doctor," and he came up to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, "I saw Dr. Noel ministering this child up on the rails. Dr. Noel, you come up here and minister this child." But I never prayed for anybody to get the Holy Ghost, you know. I said, "How you doing?" And the demon looked at him and said, looked at me and said, "You scared?" I said, "I ain't scared of you." I said, "Y'all go eat." So that was my breaking in here. And then we had, he asked me to pray for a little kid that I was sitting up. I moved into this, the upstairs was unfinished, but I moved my cot upstairs. And I was sitting up on the rail up there reading, and this little kid from California came by who had cerebral palsy, and he walked sort of funny, and he could hardly talk. I couldn't understand a word he said, and he came up, and he was talking, trying to talk to me, and I was listening and nodding, and I couldn't understand what he was saying. And he sat there with me, and for a little while, and he left, and I finished reading. And so the minister that night said, "I saw a doctor," and he came up to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, "I saw Doc Noah ministering this child up on the rails. Doc Noah, you come up here and minister this child." Well, I never prayed for anybody to get the Holy Ghost, you know. I said, "Came up." I said, "How you do it? How you do that?" So I put my arms around him again and prayed for him, and he got slain in spirit, and I kept on praying, you know, and I was holding this kid up. And finally I just sat down and held him in my lap. Then he finally came to, he began to speak in tongues. And then when I got through, he got up and he spoke in fluent English, and he walked away perfectly whole. And so they told me I was supposed to be a deliverance minister. And I said, I thought about that for a few minutes, you know. And I said, "Man, I am a respected physician. I am a pediatrician. I'm not going to go back there and tell all these people that I believe in demons. Have them laugh at me. I've already been through that once before." And so Glenn here lays his hands on me and says, "Receive the gift of discerning of spirits." And so I'm driving home, and I plug this tape in, and I hear this gentleman prophesy, and it just hits me. I just say, "My God, that's the voice of God." And then my eyes clicked open, and man, there were demons everywhere. Now, you know, you start to talk about these folks that see a demon. They see a demon under every rock and every tree and every bush. Well, I'm going to tell you, there are five or six under every rock and every bush and every tree. And there were demons everywhere. And it went on for till about the last part of October. I thought I was beginning to think I was going crazy. You know, I just everywhere I went. And everybody had them, and they were everywhere. And I walked into my prayer meeting one night, prayer meeting at a friend of mine's, and Kirk and Jan Pope, they're now missionaries to China. And I just fell on the floor. I just walked in, fell on the floor, and began to weep before God. And other people began to rise. "What's going on?" "Oh, Doc just fell on the floor," and said, "That's a good place to be." So everybody got on the floor and began to pray, you know, and we were praying there. And I finally said, "God, what do you want me to do? What do you want from me?" And Kirk sat up and began to prophesy. And he says, "I have a call on your life. I've given you a gift and a ministry, and I expect you to be obedient." "That mean anything about it?" "Yeah, that means something." I died that day. I said, "Lord, I don't care what they say. I don't care what happens. I'll be obedient. I'll go where you say go. I'll do what you say do. And I won't look back." And it's like somebody clicked the switch. It's gone. No more demons. I see them now sometimes. I see them when I need to see them. But I don't see them all the time. I don't even remember what the point of all this was. Binding and loosening. Yeah, I remember that. But there are demons out there. They're real. And the point God wants you to know is that you have authority over them. The devil will lie to you. All he can do is lie to you. His native language, it says in John 8, is lying. When he speaks to you, he speaks of his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's his language. And he wants to lie to you and deceive you and make you believe you don't have authority over the demons in your life. He just got a lot of them. But you have got to believe God and press in. And press in. There are a lot of demons out there. Now, I want you to... Okay. All right. We were talking about the structure of Satan's kingdom. Now, in Revelation, it says that when you come before the throne with judgment, the books are opened, and then the book of life is opened. So there are other books. It says that you're going to be judged by every idle word you speak in Matthew 10. And they're all recorded. Now, the word book up is a scroll. It is translated book is a scroll. And I once had a vision of the final judgment, and I was standing before God, and he spoke about this, something I had said, and I don't know why I didn't say that. And so he said, play that tape for me. And there I was on the great television screen in the sky. Well, you see, all that's recorded. But when you confess the blood of Jesus Christ over it and ask forgiveness, it's the bulk eraser. See those big tapes? Glenn's got a machine in there. When he's through with them, he runs it over that machine, and it just wipes everything on there off. Called a bulk eraser. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is the bulk eraser. It cleans the tape. Cleans the tape. But the devil's got a set of books just like God. And he's got all that written down too. But he don't necessarily clean the tape, see? He will, any legal ground that he's got, he'll use. You put it on the blood, God doesn't remember anymore, but the devil remembers it, and he'll come down and remind you of it. And accuse you of it. And if you accept it, that's legal ground. All that's recorded. And all the unconfessed sin is recorded. And the unconfessed sin of your ancestors is up there. Anything he can use is recorded in these tapes. And what does it say? When you loose, I loose myself from you. Then you destroy the records in heaven. Loose means destroy. Now, are all of you familiar with the verse in 1 John 4:18, I think it is. No, that's not it. No, it's 3:8. 1 John 3:8. The last portion of the verse. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That word is loosed. The Greek word there is the same Greek word translated loosed in Matthew. It means destroy also. You destroy the devil's legal grounds for harassing you. And you loose your family from that evil influence. Do you understand what that loosening means? You understand the impact of that? You destroy his legal grounds. You know the sheriff can't come to your house without a search warrant? Well, the devil, he got that. That's his search warrant. He got that legal right. You take that legal right, he can't come in. Same thing. You destroy the devil's legal right. When he comes and he brings up some unpleasant thing that's happened to you in the past, you said, I bind you. That's under the blood. I have forgiven that. I loose myself from that. Well, you're destroying the devil's legal rights. I have loosed myself from that. In the name of Jesus, I bind you and command you to be gone. Now, you may do that 50 times until he figures out it ain't going to work. That's for the individual. Now, let's look over in 19. Oh, Lord Jesus, where is that? 18, I'm sorry. Verse 18, 18 to 20. Matthew, two chapters over. Surely I say to you, whatever you, and that's plural now, bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay, let's go back and get the context of that. He says, starts back coming to verse 15. More of your brother sins against you. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you two or three more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, Let him be like a heathen or a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound on heaven, whatever loosed on earth will be loosed to heaven. Again, I say to you that when two of you agree, harmonize, the word there is symphonize, from which we get our word symphony. It means a spiritual harmony. Harmonize on earth concerning anything they asked, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. And so here you have the ability to bind and loose given to the church, the body of Christ. Now, you will hear some people call you on the phone and say, hey, I'm a little short of cash this week. I need another $100 to make the rent. I want you to agree with me that God's going to provide $100 by Friday. Well, I agree with you, Brother John. Okay, I think it's two or three that agreed. God, we owe us $100. Y'all laugh, but unfortunately, a lot of people do that. And then get mad at God. But it's coming into spiritual harmony. I tell my parents, Christian parents, to come into spiritual harmony over their children and pray for them. When they have small children, to come into spiritual harmony every day and pray and bind the forces of the enemy over their family, over their children. To pray that, to build a net under them, that your children will meet Christian playmates, that the angels will protect them. After all, the angel always has God's face. That there won't be any accidents or injuries on the playground. That they'll be protected from pedophiles and people who do them harm. That they will be protected from insults or injuries from their siblings. That the shield of faith will ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. You build a safety net under your children, under your little ones, until they become old enough to be able to do it for themselves. But in the hustle and bustle of the world today, lots of people don't take the time. They're too busy with important things, which is sad. Praise your Lord God. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. There's so much here I've got so much to cover. But let's look at Luke chapter 11. Here, Jesus has been casting out demons. And the Pharisees say that they cast them out by the spirit of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Now, let's start with Luke 11:17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against itself falls. If Satan is divided against him, Satan, how will his kingdom stand? That means Satan has a kingdom. See that? Satan got a kingdom. It says so right here. Satan got a kingdom. And I can show it to you, it does in other places, but okay. But you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast them out by Beelzebub, who do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Now, you realize there were itinerant exodus among the Jews. Where does it say that? It says that in Acts chapter 19. Keep your finger there in Luke, and let's go over and look at Acts. Acts 19:13. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And that sort of a name of Jesus came in high regard. And all those who had dealt in magic arts brought their scrolls together and burned them. 50,000 pieces of silver. It's a day's labor. That's $250,000. Or $2.5 million. By today's labor. A lot of money. Show you there were exodus among the Jews. The exodus among illiterate cultures now. The exodus in Africa. They burn the body and try to make it uncomfortable. A spiritualist exorcist will take the demon into himself. You've got a bad spirit. I mean, they're dedicated to take that demon into themselves and pray for you. But, you know, they take that, might be a bad spirit for him, might be a good spirit for you. So you've got the migraine headaches. He take that migraine headache spirit in and give you the spirit he got out of him. Might be a spirit of cancer. You deal with devil's table, you always deal up, I tell you. And a Christian scientist exorcist will, practitioner who exercises the spirit and takes it into himself, will go down there to the reading room and he will run and throw himself down trying to throw the spirit out until he's exhausted. Dedicated individuals really want to help people, but they're not from knowledge. They're dealing with the wrong source of power. Okay, let's go on here now. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, in other words, the spirit is now finger, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, Matthew said it was the keys to the kingdom. And Jesus said, when it happens, the kingdom of God is coming upon you. When a strong man, that's the demon, fully armed, guards his own palace, that's a structure, it's where he lives. His goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes, that's the same word used for greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And when the Holy Spirit comes, overcomes him, and takes all of his armor in which he trusted and divides his foe. What's his armor? His armor are the legal grounds that gives him the right to stay. He's under this armor. And you got to break the armor first. You got to strip away the armor. And that's the reason you break the curses. That's the reason you ask to, who you mad at? Got any unforgiveness? Any bitterness? Any anger? Have you hurt anybody? Anybody mad at you that you haven't made it right? Hadn't done to the best of your ability to settle it? All those are legal grounds for a demon to stay. But that person got a legal right to curse you, remember? A person whom you've wronged can curse you. You go to them and you try to make it right. I tell the story of the friend who I worked with a long time. And we got into, there was a misunderstanding, and I apologized. And he said, sorry, I'm going to get you for it. He had a heart attack. I went to his bedside and prayed for him. God healed him. He had one hip replaced. Other hip replaced, both knees replaced, all the joints in his fingers replaced from his arthritis was so bad. I prayed for him at each operation. I went to his bedside and prayed for him. And the last operation, we were sitting there and we were talking and he was recovering and doing well. And somehow this disagreement came up 20 years later now. And something just, his composure, I can't get the word, change. And just something just came down over me. Looked at me and said, yeah, and I'm going to get you for that yet. Now I've done all I can do. And the Bible says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace. But there's some folks that you just can't be at peace with. I gave him to God. Any curse he speaks on me going to bounce off. Because I've done my dead level best before God. You know, if somebody is, if you've got a disagreement with somebody, and seldom, seldom is a disagreement one-sided. There's generally enough blame to go around, you know. I've been divorced for 25 years. I was talking to my wife. She said, you're not going to blame this thing on me. I said, no, honey, I can do that. I said, I tell you, I think there's enough blame to go around for everybody to have a little piece of that action. I said, enough there. You get a little piece, I get a little piece, your mama gets a little piece, my mama gets a little piece. I think everybody gets a little piece of that. I said, it ain't my job to decide how big your piece is. I accept my responsibility, and I'm trying to make it right. I'm sorry. We get along fine now. But very seldom is it one-sided. And, you know, you go and you accept your responsibility and ask forgiveness. If they don't ask you to forgive them, that's fine. Take the blame for the whole thing if that's what it takes. Just try to make it right. Try to be at peace. That's what it says in Matthew 5. It says, when you... Let's look at that. Let's look at that. Let's go back and look at that. That is such an important point because those people legally can curse you if you don't try. Look at Matthew 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest the adversary deliver you to the judge hand you to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. And surely I say to you, no man's get out of there until you pay the last farthing. That corresponds pretty closely to Matthew 18 in the parable of the unforgiving servant, where it says, if you don't forgive your enemies, he said, he has not forgiven me. That's what the adversary is going to tell the judge. He's got unforgiveness. So you settle it. Now, if you've done your very bare level best, then you give them to God and say, God, bless them. Just pray for them and ask God to bless them. Bless your enemies, it says. Don't curse. Bless. Did you know that when you pray for your enemies, if that prayer is undeserved, it comes back and rests on you. The same is true of curses. I can show you that in Scripture, too. So be careful what comes out of your mouth when you're praying for your enemy. Pray blessing. That's what the Bible says. Just think, would you want that to come back and rest in your bosom? And so you agree with your adversary quickly and you settle all of that. Otherwise, that is illegal grounds that demon can hide under. And you can say, come out in the name of Jesus until you're hoarse. And so the Holy Spirit will tell you what the armor is if you don't know. You seek Him with prayer and fasting, He'll tell you. And you can strip away the armor. And then the demon's got to come out. You've taken away all his weapons. Let's look in Colossians. One of my favorite verses is in Colossians. Hold your finger there in Luke. We'll be back there in a minute. Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision, your flesh, that's before salvation, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements which were against us, which were contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them. Now that word, triumph, whenever a Roman general had a significant victory, and he came back to Rome. His army did not come into Rome. He did. And if he had a very significant victory, the Senate would vote him a triumph. Then he would ride down the streets of Rome in a chariot drawn by three white horses, with his family in the chariot with him. And behind his chariot, in chains, were all the prisoners that he brought, stripped naked, walking in chains with a hook in their nose, so they'd walk like this, bent over. And that is what he's talking about. Jesus Christ has ridden in a triumph. He came into heaven with a triumph, and he rode in a golden chariot. And behind him walked the devil and all of his princes, stripped naked, in chains, because he had triumphed over them. Stripped of all their armor and their power. They're released for a season. Where were you? I know where I was. I was in Jesus Christ. I was under his robe. Under the corner of his robe. He covered me with the corner of his robe. And I got to look back at the devil. I stood in that chariot and I looked back at him. I realized he's a defeated foe. All he can do is lie to me. He's got power if you listen to him. If you buy his lies, he's got power. He can manipulate circumstances around you. But if you stay under the robe, under the, you see, I say under the robe, it can be either under his wing, under the robe. same. It's the same word translated two different ways. The corner of his garment or under his wing, under his feathers. You stay under that robe. The evil one will not touch you. But are you going to be rebellious like the children spoken of in Isaiah 30? He says, woe to the rebellious children who make a covering but not of my spirit. Make their own plans. They go down to Egypt to ask advice. Down to the world. Go down to the local banker and ask to ask in God for other people in the world. Lean on the strength of Pharaoh, the devil. Therefore, the wisdom of the world shall be your shame, and the strength of the devil shall be your humiliation. That's Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. I paraphrase a little bit. But that means to weave a spider's web. To make your own covering literally means to weave a spider's web. See, a wing has no holes in it. The devil can't hit you. But that spider web got holes, and the devil got this long stick with a thing, and he just pokes you with it. Oh, God! And then you stagger back up under the wing, and then God heals you. He'll heal you. He loves you. He'll heal you. But it's a lot better to stay under the wing and not get poked and wounded. Sometimes it takes a while to wound. You know, wounds take a while to heal sometimes. And so, as you walk under that wing, under the covering, the devil can't touch you. He said, if you abide in me, and my rhema, my word, my rhema abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it will be done for you. In other words, if you're under the wing, and you're being obedient to God, then you're going to ask what God tells you to. How will you know? It says in 1 John chapter 3, because you keep his word, because you love your brethren. It says, if you abide in him, you'll keep his word. You'll keep his law. You won't have to carry a rule book around. You will know, because the Holy Spirit will tell you. And love will flow out of you. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and all of its manifestations will flow out of you. You'll love the brethren. And the evil one will touch you not. Oh, that I could stay there all the time. But I'm human. And sometimes I mess up. And God, and he is so gracious to me. But I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, that's the atoning sacrifice for my sin. When I say I hadn't sinned, I'm a liar, and the truth is not in me. That's 1 John chapter 1. Let's move on here. Okay, Luke. And then he says down here, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, I will return to my house from which I came. Now that house there can mean family line. See, he's been assigned to the family line. Coming back to that house. Let's look over in... let's go on to him. He comes back, finds it swept and put in order, and he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last day of the man is worse than the first. Now this, in context, would indicate that he was cast out by a believer, because that is the context it's given in. Now we go over to Matthew chapter 12, and we find a little different twist. Now he speaks of casting out demons in verse 28, but then he comes over to verse 43, and he covers a number of other things. And then he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Well, if the demon is not in the human being, he can't rest. That's the reason they want to be there so bad. That's the reason they want a body to be in a human body. They are spirit. They don't have a body. They are disembodied spirits. They want a body. That's the reason they want to be in a human being. They take a body of a pig if they can't find anything else. Even though the pig might run down the water and drown, didn't drown the demon. He just came out to look for something else, some other place to go. Because his spirit is eternal. Okay? Seeking rest, finding none. He says, I will return to my house. That house there means family line, which I came. And he finds it empty and swept in order. Then he takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, this is nothing in this context which indicates this demon was cast out. And I personally believe now, this is Bill Knowles' interpretation of Scripture, that the demon went to visit some friends. You know, he went over to have a party. And he got over there and found his friends weren't there. And he couldn't find nobody to go in. And so he said, I'm going back to my family line where I've been assigned. And he found some other ruffians there that he said, he got back and looked and he found the body is all clean and swept and there's plenty of room. And he said, he went and got some ruffians off the street and said, you know, let's go have a party. And so they came in and had a party. And the state then, and you worse off than you were before he came in. Because you got a whole bunch of bad demons in there having a party. And that's what I think it means. But the most important thing is it shows that they are demons signed to family lines. Okay? Y'all buy that. You can buy my rather risque interpretation there. I sort of like it. Because I think that really happens. But the other one is in context. Okay. Now, going back to Matthew 18, we're talking about two people harmonizing, agreed touching anything. Now, I went to a spiritual warfare conference a couple of years ago, and there were quite a few people there. There were 5,000 people there. And I went to a roundtable discussion, which was held in a room, had 1,000 people sitting in it. And they had the speakers were way back there. I got there late, and I was on the back against the wall there. And the speakers, it was supposed to be an open microphone, and they were supposed to answer questions. And the speakers were supposed to have 15 or 20 minutes to talk, and they were going to have 2 hours to answer questions in an open microphone and so forth. It sounded good. And there were some notable people there that I had, well, not that I had heard of, but I really didn't know very well. And I knew the moderator. And we were sitting back there, and all of a sudden I heard this man slam his fist down on the table, and he said in a very loud voice, he didn't need the microphone. You tell me where you got the authority to bind a principality as I've spoken in Daniel 10. You give me a scripture for that. You don't have any authority to do that. And these other people, in a similar voice, answered several things, but they did not give him a scripture. And this backer was going on for 15 minutes. I mean, just a knockdown, drag out, you know. I was sitting like a shaking my head, and some young people whom I had ministered to down here came over to me and they said, Dr. Knoll, is there scripture? I said, of course there's a scripture. And I'd open my Bible here. It's right here in Matthew. I said, it says anything. And I said, the principalities in Daniel 10 come under the category of anything. Why don't you go up and tell them? I said, honey, I know the man's moderating, but I said, they don't need people getting up out of the audience coming up there giving them scripture. I said, I'm not going to get involved in that one. No, I just sat, and it calmed down, and this man picked up his books and left. Calmed down. And I sat there, and I wept, because there were 1,000 people. They didn't get anything. And then we had a general meeting. It was supposed to be in which people were supposed to get prayed for. And the gentleman who was in charge was a very well-known, noted, gifted man. But it wasn't organized. He wanted to have 50 couples that he could lay hands on to pray for, and then people could come up and have them pray for them. He wanted to have an impartation ceremony, impart to them, and then have people come up they could pray for them. These were intercessors, and he wanted, and so he called for volunteers out of this mass of 5,000 people for 50 volunteer intercessors. Guess how many he got?
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.